Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, this is the word of the Lord. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Let's pray. Lord, every time we come to your word, we stand at a crossroads of between faith and unbelief. We will either receive your word or we will not. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts to receive your word. I pray that as your word is proclaimed, that I would speak only truth, Lord, and only things that are helpful for the upbuilding of your people and for the furthering of your kingdom and for the glory of God. We pray that you would be with us in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we began to look at this new section of the book of Galatians that began in verse 13. We looked at 13 to 15. I'm just going to read that as a refresher. Paul says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." That's a hard word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's hard to do. If this is all we had from the Bible, just this command, love your neighbors yourself, it would sound very much like Paul's calling us back into a life of bondage. If I'm supposed to serve others through love and deny the desires of my flesh, if I'm supposed to do that by sheer willpower, this feels like bondage. How do I do that? Because there's this voice in our head that speaks to us, right? It says, serve yourself. Take the biggest cookie for yourself. Spend your money on yourself. Stay on the couch and relax and let your wife raise your children. Find fault in others. This voice is called the flesh in Galatians. That's what it's called. And Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Paul says, don't listen to that voice. Don't let it rule over you. Instead, love one another. And the question is, how do I do that? Right? The voice is quite loud. The answer for hard questions in the Bible is usually keep reading. Read the next verse. What does it say? And so after Paul's given us these hard commands, he says in verse 16, he gives us the answer. He says, this is how you do it. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's the verse we need to understand mostly this morning. It answers the question, how do I put aside the flesh and through love serve another? The answer is by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. That's a command, right? It's in verse 16. This is what we're told to do in this passage. Now, near the end of the message, we're going to look at what does that mean? How do I actually do that? What's involved in it? But first, we want to get a glimpse of what Paul has in mind even by this kind of life. What does it mean? Is it active? Is it passive? You've probably heard this preached before, right? Just live by the Spirit. Don't do it in your own work, in your own strength. Do it by the Spirit. What does he mean? We'll give you a little glimpse. It sounds impossible to love neighbor as yourself. And from the context, we can see that the walk by the Spirit is mostly about what the Spirit does in us. It's mostly about the Spirit's work. So the emphasis is on what he does. We see this in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So to be led by the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit is the same thing. But this imagery of being led by the Spirit is the Spirit is pulling us along like a truck would pull a trailer, right? So the Spirit is doing the working and the willing and the activity mostly. And we see it again in verse 22, where Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So when we walk by the Spirit, the result is the fruit of the Spirit. It's an image of a tree. So picture an apple tree. An apple tree produces apples because it's an apple tree. It's the fruit is produced on the branch. And so walking by the Spirit means we are connected with the Spirit like a branch is to a tree, and the Spirit produces fruit on the branches of our lives. And so the emphasis again is on the activity of the Holy Spirit. But verse 16, the emphasis is on our activity, is it not? Walk by the Spirit. It's a command. And so to walk by the Spirit means we are to position ourselves in such a way that we are led by the Spirit, and so that the Spirit produces fruit in our lives. And again, we're going to look at what exactly that means. How do we do that at the end? Now, why must we walk by the Spirit? What's this for? We find the answer in the second half of verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, the second half is a promise, right? It's not a command. It doesn't say walk by the Spirit and don't gratify desires of the flesh. It says if you walk by the Spirit, then you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's a promise. So remember the context, right? Paul says don't use your freedom as an opportunity to serve the desires of your flesh. Rather, serve one another through love. And his answer to how do I do that is, you walk by the Spirit. That's how you do it. That's the power. So Paul's goal is that we would not gratify the desires of the flesh. His goal is our holiness. His goal is a slow and steady progress in love for God and for His people. The goal here is that we would continually be making war against the desires of the flesh. And the way we fight that war is by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. So that's the summary of the Christian life, isn't it? Walk by the Spirit and don't gratify desires of the flesh. That's our Christian life. So what are the desires of the flesh prominent in your own life? It's not the same for everybody. For some it might be greed or drunkenness or some other way of self-medicating or anger or anxiety, or pornography, or bitterness, or gossip, or slander, or enjoying sinful acts on TV or the internet for escape, or laziness, or worldliness. There's one biblical answer to overcome all those desires of the flesh, and it is walk by the Spirit. Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not... Excuse me, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is a hopeful text, isn't it? Paul's giving us a pathway to victory. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify them. You don't have to serve them, says Paul. This is good news for us this morning. Now, to understand why the Spirit is the pathway to overcoming the desires of the flesh, Paul gives us verse 17 to explain the reality of the war that exists within you if you are a Christian. We see this in verse 17. He starts with four, so he's going to explain it now. Four, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So if you're a Christian this morning, this is a description of what is going on at your soul from every moment that you live between your new birth in Christ and your graduation ceremony when you die and go to be with the Lord. There is this battle going on. And we want to notice two things about the battle. The first thing we notice is there's three people involved, right? Or persons or figures. There's the flesh, there's the Spirit, and there's you. We're going to expand that in a minute. The second is we see there's desires happening. The battle for your soul is fought at the level of desires. We see the flesh has desires, the spirit has desires, and says, you want something, you have a will. The battle of the Christian life is a battle fought in the realm of desires, or we could say affections, or loves. So the question is, do we serve the desires of the flesh or the desires of the spirit? So I want to focus in on these three persons, these three figures in the battle, because if we understand what Paul means here, we can understand how this fight of walking by the Spirit really happens. So the first, we want to focus on this person Paul calls you here, right? We see that person in verse 17. It says, these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So who is the you, and what is the you wanting to do? Well, the you is a Christian. Right, Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. He treats them as Christians, as brothers and sisters, this whole letter. So the you here is a Christian, who we are in Christ. And so everything he's said about the Christian up to this point is part of this you person. And then what are the things that you want to do, that this war is preventing you from doing? I think the answer must be that you want to follow the Holy Spirit. You want to follow the Lord. And in verse 16, Paul says, the way to not gratify the desires of the flesh is to walk by the Spirit. He's assuming you want to do this, right? He's assuming you want to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And that's true for every Christian. I'll tell you what I mean. No Christian wakes up in the morning hopeful that they're going to gratify the desires of the flesh the whole day. Right? You don't have your devotions in the morning, and you come to your prayer time and you're like, Lord, please help me to be impatient today. I just really want to be impatient. Please help me to disrespect my wife or my husband. Please help me to be angry when the line at the grocery store is really long. Please help me to think lustful thoughts about the person in front of me at the line at the grocery store. That's not what you pray about. The prevailing direction of the heart of a Christian is, I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow Christ. I want to walk in step with the Spirit. That's what a Christian is. Is someone who wants to live this way. And then the flesh seeks to prevent you from doing what you want to do, right? If you want to be patient with your kids, but the situation rises up and your kids aren't doing what you want them to do. That happens sometimes in our house. And the flesh rises up and says, be impatient. And you obey the flesh sometimes, and results in harshness usually. And later on you think, I didn't want to do that. This isn't what I want to do. I don't want to be this person. And that's true. You don't want to be that person, because fundamentally, if you belong to Christ, you have a new God-given desires toward Christ, and you don't want to live in the way of the flesh. So that's the you. The second player of the game we've now seen, his name is called the flesh. The flesh. We could almost capitalize it in the way Paul writes here, because he treats this as a person almost, as a force. What does he mean by the flesh? Well, sometimes Paul just means the body, right? He talks about it in the book of Galatians. He said, I had a bodily ailment. And he means, literally, he writes a sickness of the flesh. But here Paul uses it slightly differently, and he uses it this way a lot of times in his writings. It's kind of tricky to define, but a friend of mine this week said, the flesh is the part of us that's not yet redeemed. I think that's helpful. The flesh is the part of us that's not yet fully redeemed. Or we could say also, the flesh is this principle of sin that lives in this fallen world, and it has an effect on us. Actually, I think it's important we need to be careful that we understand what the flesh means. The flesh is not equivalent of the person we used to be in Adam. The flesh is not the old man. You know, I think there's an unhelpful way to view the Christian life, and it goes something like this. Some of it's true, but it says, before Christ, we were sinners because we were in Adam and we were sinners. That is true. And then Christ came and we were united with him and we became a new person. That's also true. But This view would say, now we are two people. We're who we are in Adam and we who we are in Christ at the same time. We're an old man and we're a new man. And there's a war going on. I think that's quite how the Bible talks about it. The gospel says, essentially, the old man is dead. That's the gospel. The good news is that Christ crucified the old man. Right? Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Who's the I? It's not his body. It's not the new man. It's the old man. He's dead. Paul says, Adam is dead in me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, even clearer. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. The old is gone. The old man is dead. He is crucified with Christ. And that's important because the old man is condemned under sin. The old man, who we were in Adam, our first father, he is condemned. And so if he's still in us, we're condemned. And I think a lot of the discouragement that comes up in Christians is because we believe the old man is still who we are. I'm still the old man. You're not, if you're in Christ, because he's dead. There's no more condemnation. And one of the messages Paul has over and over and over to the church is the old man's gone. You're new in Christ. He seeks to remind us of this. And he says, because you're new, don't live like the old guy. He's not there anymore. Don't follow him. So what's the flesh then? Well, the flesh is a little bit different. Picture like this. Before Christ, you were this old man. You were a sinner, sold under sin. And the flesh, this principle of sin in the world, told you what to do. And you said, okay, I like it. Yeah, I'll do it. That's what the old man said when the flesh came. So in our experience, the flesh and the old man are very similar. Right? They weren't at war. They were friends. And so that's why we think the old man is still around, because the old man followed the flesh every step of the way. We thought, that's the old man. He must be still in me. But in Christ, again, the old man is crucified. We're made new. We're a new creation. But the flesh still stays. The old man's gone, but the flesh stays. And this principle of the flesh, Paul uses the word flesh because it is connected still with our physical bodies. Our bodies are not yet redeemed, right? Your body's grown? I do. Sometimes I think I should exercise, I do, and then I spend the next 2 days groaning. So our bodies are not made new. They will be one day. Romans 8:23. This is Paul's hope. He says, not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the body, groan, or first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, which is what? The redemption of our bodies. So our bodies keep us connected to the flesh, this world of sin that has been condemned and will one day pass away, but is still here. It doesn't mean our bodies are evil. But in this world, our bodies still connect us to the world of sins. And once we are resurrected, no more of that. And that's why Paul's so excited. No more flesh to pull him into sin. He'll have a physical body. We will have physical bodies, but they won't be lured by sin. This is hard to follow, I understand. But it's important we get this. So the flesh that wages war against us is not the old man, and the old man is not your identity. He's dead. You're new in Christ if you have faith in him. And yet we live in this world that has not yet experienced the full redemption, and so we're continually pulled back toward the life of sin in which we once lived. We're still kind of used to living that way, in other words. The flesh wages war against the Spirit. It opposes the Spirit as the Spirit works to make us more like Christ. And so we get to the third character. We've seen us, we've seen the flesh, now is the Holy Spirit. To belong to Christ is to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so He takes up residence in us, and He's determined He will transform us increasingly into the image of Jesus Christ. And so you can imagine that the Spirit is waging war against the flesh, which is determined to not have us be that. The flesh wants to have you look like the man you used to be, the woman you used to be, and you're no longer. The Spirit says, I want to transform this Christian into the image of my Son, and I'm going to do it. And so there's a war. The Holy Spirit wants to make us like true sons that we are. Now I want us to consider the reality of this battle in our lives. What does this look like and what does it mean? Now for the non-Christian, this battle doesn't exist. For everyone who has not been born again by the Spirit of God, there is no battle against the flesh. The flesh says, do this, and the inner man says, I want to do that, so I will. There's no war. That's what enslavement to sin means. Enslavement to sin means I desire the flesh, therefore I'm going to keep following the flesh. Paul says that in Romans 8, 7 and 8. He says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. The flesh can't please the Lord because it so badly desires its own desires. But that is not true of the Christian. The Christian is not someone who has been rescued from their war against sin, but someone who has begun a war against sin. It's crucial we get that. The Christian is not someone who has been rescued from a war against sin, but someone who has begun a war against sin. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 17. He's talking about a Christian. He says, the flesh is at war against the Spirit in you, and the Spirit is at war against the flesh in you. And the result is that when you desire to follow Christ, there's this principle at work in you that would prevent you from doing it, right? And so every attitude of your heart and action of your body is a war. If you're a Christian. And the devil would like to take this and discourage us with it, right? I have not met a Christian ever who sometimes isn't discouraged that they're in this war, right? I'm still fighting the same sins I fought when I was 15 or 20 or whatever. And we believe if I've grown in Christ, I shouldn't have this war anymore. I shouldn't have these temptations. I should have escaped the lure of the flesh. And sometimes we even conclude, maybe I'm not even a Christian. But that's not true. That's a lie that the devil gives us. One of the signs of a maturing Christian is that you hate the sin that remains in you more than you hated it before. It's a sign of maturity in Christ. It's not fun. But the war intensifies. Charles Spurgeon says, well, he says, I believe the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him. That is absolutely true. A Christian is not someone who no longer desires evil things, but someone who increasingly hates those desires. Okay, a Christian is not someone who doesn't desire evil things, but someone who hates those desires. And so you have thoughts and attitudes that rise up within your soul, and your thought is, how could this horrible thing be inside of me? How could such wickedness dwell within me? I hate this about myself, this wickedness that's coming up. And I would have you be encouraged by that thought of horror against your sin. That's a sign that the Spirit is in you making a war against your flesh. I hate the sin in me. If you're uncomfortable with the sin you still see rising up inside you, that's a good thing. Be uncomfortable with it. The Lord disciplines the Son whom He loves. The danger is when you're comfortable with your sin. That's dangerous. The danger is when you don't sense a war in your soul. If you don't sense a war in your soul, you're not in a good place. If you don't sense the sinfulness of your sin, if you don't feel the discipline of the Lord against the flesh rising up in you, that's not good. If you're here this morning and your own sin doesn't cause a continual groaning for you and a burden for you, it could be you've hardened your heart to the voice of the Spirit. You've just become callous and silenced your conscience. Or it could be the Spirit doesn't even live in you. That's not a good place to be. But whichever one you're in, the call is repent and turn to Christ and receive the Holy Spirit through faith. There's a war going on. So let's review where we are and get to the most important question. So we've seen the lives of Christians, the flesh, this part of us that still belongs in the fallen world through our bodies. It's not yet redeemed. The flesh wages war against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wants to recreate us into the image of Christ, and He wages war against the flesh. And because of that war, we have verse 16. We have the solution. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, the flesh is overcome, and it doesn't control us. It doesn't have dominion over us. So the important question is, how do we do that? What does it mean? Walk by the Spirit. Is it a mystical thing? Right? Just concentrate on the feeling of the Spirit, and He tells me what to do all day. Do I wear a black tie or a green tie or blue tie? Paul doesn't tell us in verse 16 what it means to walk by the Spirit, does he? And so the answer, of course, is to read in context. And Paul has told us what he means by walking in the Spirit already in the book of Galatians. So we're going to look at four verses that give us the answer. How do you walk by the Spirit? The first one, Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So what does that have to do with the Spirit? Well, in today's passage, in chapter 5, verse 13, Paul has said, you want to forsake the flesh and serve one another in love? Walk by the Spirit, right? Walking by the Spirit produces love. And in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, love is produced by faith, faith working through love. So walking by the Spirit means walk by faith. We see that connection one verse earlier in chapter 5 and verse 5. Look at that one with me. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So our faith in Christ, as we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, happens, Paul says, through the Spirit. Faith is to rest in God, to set our hope in Him, in Christ alone, and all the benefits that He has secured for us in the gospel. And faith is in that comes through the Spirit, says Paul. That's where faith comes. The third text, probably the most explicit, Galatians 3, verse 5. Galatians 3, verse 5. How do we get the Spirit? How do we live by the Spirit? Paul says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer is hearing with faith. So we want the Holy Spirit to work in us, right? We want the Holy Spirit to lead us, to produce fruit in us, and to overcome the flesh. How does this happen? He says, by hearing with faith. That's how it happens. Spirit comes by hearing with faith. We hear the promises of God, we receive them by faith, and then we live according to those promises. That's what walking by the Spirit means. So I'll give you an example. You're on your phone. These don't tempt the flesh, right? And the flesh puts a desire into your heart because of your phone, or by way of your phone. Could be anything. Could be to look at pornography. It could be to check social media, see if someone liked your post and validate your existence on the planet. This is our flesh. This is real. And so the desires of the flesh are saying, satisfy me somehow with something on the phone. What kind of promise do we go to fight the flesh there? What about Psalm 103, verse 5? The Lord satisfies you with good things. That's a promise, right? The Lord satisfies you with good things. And so, how does this work? You remind yourself of the promise. The Lord's going to satisfy me with good things. These are bad things. So I don't have to follow the desires of the flesh where they would lead me to go on my phone or on my computer. The Lord will satisfy me. I don't need the flesh doesn't need to satisfy me. And so you turn your phone off and you go do something for the Lord instead. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. It's to fight by faith for a greater desire than the desire of the flesh. Remember, this war is waged in our desires. Right? And the solution is not to stop desiring, but to desire what is better. Good things the Lord has promised. One more text, Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's what we're interested in. This life I live in the flesh, right? My day to day, my moment to moment. How do I live this life, Paul? He says, well, I live mine by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I live. Faith in the Son means to know he loved me and gave himself for me, and therefore he is my sufficiency in all things. That's how we know he's going to satisfy me with good things, because he loved me and gave himself for me. And that's how we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. We walk by the Spirit, which means we live by faith in the promises of God that find their yes in Jesus Christ. And any place that we gratify the desires of our flesh is somewhere where we're not walking by faith. We're not trusting in the promises of the Lord. We're doubting them, or we just don't know them, or whatever. And so if we want to overcome the flesh, the answer is enjoy Christ. That's how you do it. Enjoy Christ as he is revealed in this book from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Find him there. Enjoy him there. See him. Receive him. Trust him. Rest in him. Abide in him. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit, is to seek out Christ and enjoy him. And so the Lord's Supper, which is before me here, is a means of walking by the Spirit, isn't it? It's one of Christ's ordained means by which we see and rejoice in and receive and trust in and rest and abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is a means by which we overcome the desires of the flesh. Paul writes this about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:26. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So why would we want to do that? Why would we want to proclaim the Lord's death as often as we do it until he comes? Because our faith in Christ is rooted in the cross of Christ, isn't it? In his death, we see God's absolute commitment to our good. People say this is my favorite verse. It probably is. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So God gave us his son. We're reminded of that here. So he's going to give me everything. He's going to satisfy my desires with good things. So I don't have to click through. In his death, we know his love for us. 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. That's a wrath-bearing sacrifice for our sins. So the question is, does this satisfy our soul, this gospel? I was a sinner. I was sold under sin. The flesh said, do it, and I said, I'll do it. And I was opposed to God. I didn't desire him. But in his mercy, he loved me. And he sent his son to die as a wrath-bearing sacrifice in my place. He put his own son under his righteous wrath so that I might be called a son, so that I might be forgiven and made his son. And because of that, he sent the Spirit of his son into my heart until I shine with the glory of the Son. And every trial of my day is ordained by God to make me more like his son until the final day of redemption and I'm raised with him. That's the gospel. Does that satisfy our soul? To be a Christian is to be satisfied with Christ and all that he is for us. That's what it means to be a Christian, and that's how we fight the flesh. So the Lord's Supper is this meal Christ gave to his church that we might be reminded of all of God's promises and how they find their yes in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we eat and drink this morning, this is an act of war against the flesh. That's what we're doing. We're warring as we do this. This isn't just a memorial. This is a war. It's not because these things have magical properties. They don't. They're just ordinary bread, ordinary juice. But they point us to the Christ who is our only hope in life and death. And so, if your hope is in Christ this morning, if you have received baptism as a sign of your union with Christ in the church, we welcome you to participate with us in this meal. And if your hope is not in Christ this morning, we would ask that you not participate, because this is a sign mostly for believers. But if your hope is not in Christ, it is a sign also that there's room for you at the table. It's a call, come to Christ. Repent of your sin, put your faith in him, turn to him as the satisfaction of your soul, and he will welcome you with open arms. If there's anything the Lord's Supper teaches us, is that Jesus receives sinners by grace.